at the put no. Are we okay?
Yeah, I hit it once and it didn't.
It's there. Otherwise, I don't want to hear my own voice like last time. Prologue is let the people know what's going to happen in the opening. Any of you guys know the meaning of homiletic? Homiletic? I don't know why they have to make everything a long word. Homiletic is a fancy word for the art of teaching, how to make a sermon. And that's, some of you might say, well, I'm not going to be a pastor, so I don't need to know about it. Guess what? We are told to be prepared to give the gospel of Jesus Christ and prepare in season, out of season. Someday, I will have a chance to ask you guys and challenge you guys, can you give a gospel presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 minutes? I'm going to ask you that, and so be prepared, please. It's going to be pop quiz. I can see that next week there won't be anybody in this Bible study. No, I'm not going to ask. When the time comes, I will explain to you. However, the homiletic is the art of the preparing the sermon. What I learned from Skip Isaac, those who do not know Skip Isaac, he is one of the disciples from Chuck Smith. And Skip Isaac is probably one of the most eloquent Bible teacher we have in this country. He is a pastor of Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque, congregation of 20,000, I think, between 15,000 to 20,000, somewhere around there. They convert the Indo soccer arena to the church, and it's a very flourishing church, and he is an excellent, excellent teacher. Once he said, when you prepare the sermon, tell them what you are going to teach. Tell them what you're teaching. And tell them what you taught. It's a rather simple method, but it's pounding. Same thing over and over and over. So this is what James did in his masterful writing. I didn't notice it until yesterday. I realized Chapter 1 is pretty much prologue, telling all of us what he's going to teach us from chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. So he was explaining in rapid motion, and he was telling us this is what I'm going to cover. So we went from the trials and tests to the wisdom to the talking about rich and poor, and then back to the trials, and then now we're going to the different thing about the listening and being a good, not just be a hearer, be a good doer, and about talking about faith. So I was wondering, how does this flow? And then it dawned to me, I'm sure it was Holy Spirit, revealing to me that he's explaining what he's going to go in depth from chapter 2 to 5. So I thought, oh, I get it. So it is a very interesting way to explain it. In chapter 1, it was kind of summary of what he was going to teach. Before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that in front of us, how to, practical word from lips of James and pen of his hand. Lord, guide us. Open our heart to receive your word. Not only we just hear, but let us be the doer of your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you guys heard this before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Apostle Paul asked Corinthian people, do you not know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How many of you guys remember that portion, right? And we all heard as, don't disgrace your body. Do the exercise, take care of your body. Don't eat junk or, you know, all of that stuff. Or don't drink wine, that kind of thing. But, there is the people who you cannot drink coffee because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I thought, boy, my wife's going to have a fit with that thing. She starts the morning with a coffee. And with the coffee. Now, actually that is wrong. It's taking out of context. What do you mean, taking out of context? If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, guess what it's talking about? Idolatry. And as a matter of fact, when you look at it in Greek word, that don't you know, do you not know that body, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That body is a bodies, not body. It's not singular. In other words, the body, what he's talking about is a body of a Christ. In other words, it's church. Do you not know your body, church is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes, the Holy Spirit resides here. In other words, they were doing the mixing idolatry, Greek gods, and the Christian God, our one true God. They're mixing idolatry. In chapter 6, all of a sudden, he's talking, repeating the same thing. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Okay, when you read it in context, that's why it is so important when we receive the one verse from somebody, don't just read that portion and say, yeah, that's good. No, don't do that, please. Read three or four verses, minimum of three, maximum more, before and after. That way you can keep it in context. When you do that, you will realize chapter 6 is talking about immorality. Having sex with a prostitute, temple prostitute from those Greek temple. So that's why he said, do you not know your body is temple of the Holy Spirit? And then verse right behind it, when you have sex with this harlot, you become one with them. So that has nothing to do with the exercise, that has nothing to do with the smoke, no smoking, that has nothing to do with the drinking wine, does it? Same thing here. Verse 16, James 1, chapter 1, 16. Let's go back to the 14 or 15, let's go to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say that he is tempted, and I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth to death. Let that word death sink into your heart. Sin, bring it to death. All right? The result of sin is what? Death. You'll know that from Romans 6:23. And all of a sudden, here comes a new verse. Do not be deceived. Deceived from what? So we have to stay in the context. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect, and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of the light, with whom there is no variation of the shadow of turning. Now, how many of you guys heard this word, James 1:17, say, every good and perfect comes from the Father in heaven? I heard it. I used it. Now, when we heard it's good things coming from the Lord, we all know that. Is it only limited to that? No. When you look at it, that's including all the good things come from God, because he provides to us. God is God who provides, word says. But in context, when you look at this portion, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it goes on. Verse 18, now of his own will he brought us forth by the word of the truth, that we might be kind of first fruit of his creature. See, if we think this as a good gift and, health, provision from God, if we only limit our thinking into that area, this verse 18 doesn't make any sense. Am I making sense to you? You follow me? All right, let's go back. Verse 17, if we limit our thinking as a good gift coming from God, nothing else. Verse 18 does not make any sense. That is, should be connected. But isn't, when we limit our thinking stage to the good only, verse 18 doesn't make any sense. So what does the 17 mean? What does 17 mean? By looking at 18 and looking at 16, talking about sin, death, in verse 18, his own will brought us forth the word of truth. Who is the word of truth? Jesus. In the beginning, there was a word, John 1:1 says, and that we might be kind of first fruit. Kind of first fruit, what does it mean? It means regeneration through Jesus Christ. In other words, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift from above, it's not just limited to mainly, the main reason for the good gift is not something we get from God. It's talking about regeneration, born again process. You follow me? So that's why it's so important we need to keep this in context. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? I didn't know until I was preparing the study. It dawned on me, I taught all this time wrong way because I was not reading in context. I memorized that verse, I used that verse, but I was not keeping in context. Yes, it's a provision from God. Same time, the most important element of this thing is regeneration, born again Christian, being a born again Christian. All right, I think I emphasized that thing ready enough. Now we are going to talk about the listening and doing. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We are getting a glimpse of attribute of God. In Psalms said, we find he is slow to be angry. God does not Irish. God is not Irish. God is not Hispanic. God is not Italian. Where am I going with that thing? Usually, four kinds of people: Scottish, Irish, Hispanic, and Italian. They are rather short fuse, you know. No offense to anyone, but that's known. So, God is kind of person who is not jumping on the temper. He is slow to be angry. So what we are saying, what we are learning here is we are learned to be like Jesus, slow to anger. There was a wise man, a guy named Romaine. Some of you guys remember him. He's a second in command. Bless his heart, he's in Jesus, presence of Jesus now. He used to say, you have 2 ears, right? Yeah. 1 mouth, yeah. Listen more. Instead of, soon as we hear it and start to spit out, whenever we hear and spit out, guess what we say, what kind of thing we say? Usually stupid thing. So you better to listen and sit on it, dwell on it, think about it, and then speak. That's why when we read this back there, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, we're not supposed to jump on the situation with the anger or the wrath. A lot of people, including me, tend to react way too fast. That's not what God does. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. You don't have to turn it, but you might want to jot it down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Some of you guys remember it by heart. Be angry. What do you mean? Bible says be angry? Yes, God allowed us to be angry. Is that part of, that's a part of the emotion. People get angry? You can bet on it. And we will see the ultimate wrath of God during the revelation, during the tribulation time. Was Jesus ever been angry? Yes. To who? Pharisees and to the merchant in the temple. He walked in and threw them out and turned the table, money table upside down. That's what we call righteous indignation. Nothing wrong with the righteous indignation. However, he did not sin. You mean the throwing the people out from the temple and turning money table upside down is not the wrong thing? That was righteous indignation. It was wrong, so he was correcting it. But if you notice that you haven't, he didn't hit the animals. He shooed out the animals. In the four Gospels, you all see that he didn't hit any of the animals. I bet he hit the merchants and the Pharisees. That's my guess. Now, there was a great theologian named Jack Laverty, and who said once, God forgive and forget. But he forgave. In other words, he remembers. And there another guy named, just in case you don't know, he's a Jack Laverty. He pick on me, so I pick on him. And Jerry Lindsay, you're going to flip that thing, huh? Jerry Lindsay, a friend of mine, he's a mentor, he was joking, of course, Jack was joking about it. Jerry Lindsay said, I will forgive God right after I get even with that person. That's not the way to do it, right? Somebody asked me, we are supposed to turn the other cheek. What does it mean? All right, let's make it very clear. Turning the other cheek is about insult, ladies and gentlemen. If somebody insults you, like I tease him, him being a good Christian man, he just turned you the other cheek. Let him be. Like he said to Jim, remembering the resource, he just ignored me. That's fine. So, what we're supposed to do is, for the insult, we do not pay back with insult to insult. Woman said, do not pay back evil for evil. And when we do good things against the bad things, we're putting the cold water on the hot coal. What does it mean if somebody tried to hurt us, we're supposed to turn the other cheek here, one more punch? No. Do this, ladies and gentlemen. Wrap your finger like this and whack them in the nose. If someone tried to hurt you, do that. That's self-defense. Nothing wrong with that. Bible is talking about insult, not self-defense. Now, we Christians think that we are not supposed to take care of ourselves. If somebody comes after my family, my daughter, you can bet on it. I'm going to defend my family. We tend to have a bad attitude toward those who insult us, thinking that my position in society will go down the drain if I don't take care of this personally. I believe that God can take care of the problem better. There was one situation with a friend of mine who is a pastor of a Calvary Chapel, Black Canyon City. Jack said that one time sheep bites. Oh no, Jim said that sheep bite. Yes. Flock, it's wonderful to have a flock and it's wonderful to take care of the sheep, but time to time that sheep turn around and start to bite the shepherd's ankle. Not with a whole lot of teeth, but in gum more likely. Anyway, that happened to him. He gave a little too much authority to the children's minister, and he started having his own things. Remember Absalom, son of David? And he set up his own place before the gate and starting to tell people, you don't need to go see my father, he's too busy, come to me, I'll take care of it. What he was doing is he was cutting before the pastor. So he was doing his own thing. And then pastor realized what's going on, so he said, don't do that. And so he took off and did a well-known thing, church split. By the way, majority of church growth happening from the church split, you know? Immigration from one church to another church. That's why I'm asking God to Calvary Chapel of Sarita does not grow by the another church split of, from other church or the immigration from another church. We want brand new ship. Those who are lost to come to know Jesus Christ. That's what I'm asking for. That's why I have no intention to do the advertising in Christian radio station. Why? It's cheaper. But they are another people's sheep, another pastor's sheep. I'm not going to touch them unless they are not taught from the Word. But I'd rather go after those who are lost. Anyway, back to the story of the Hokusman. This guy realized these people went out from his church and making a gossip. He felt that he needed to do something about it, but God spoke to his heart, don't say anything. This guy endured all the harassment, all the backbiting from these people. He kept his mouth shut. That shows maturity of man. He could go after him, but he did not pay back insult for insult. You guys, I'm sure you guys got insult from the other people. And let's face it, we insult the other people too. The best way to handle if we get insulted, do not pay back insult for insult. When we get in that kind of situation, number one, remember James chapter 4, verse 7, we kind of touched that area. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. He will flee from us. So first thing we have to do is when somebody insults us, take it to God. Number two, resist the devil. What's that got to do with the insult? Resist the devil by not hitting them back with the same kind of insult. If somebody comes after us with a low blow, if we hit them back with a low blow, what are we different? Right? Let's not pay back evil for evil, as the Word says. And ask God to give us the wisdom from the Word. Steve May, he is a phenomenal speaker from Calvary Chapel, South Bay. He doesn't know me from Adam. He doesn't, who cares about the little guy in the Sarita, right? But this is the big guy. He said this from his sermon that really rang in my heart. Whenever he had to act upon a major decision or when he's upset, he does not react right away. He learned not to react right away. He sat on it for 48 hours. If we sit on it without God's help, it will be like a pressure cooker. The pressure will be bigger and bigger and eventually will explode in the wrong way. But if we ask God to help us and we submit the things to God and sit it there for 48 hours, and when you look back after 48 hours, guess what? It doesn't look so bad. You follow me? First, we submit ourselves to God and seek God's counsel and seek His will and ask for counsel from godly people and wait upon God. By the time we look at that thing again, all of a sudden we have a different perspective. We get to have eyes of God. That's very important. We no longer look at that insult from the point of view of ourselves. We look at the things from the point of view of God. Just for a side note, when we get to hear, because we're living in the normal world, where the non-Christians are majority, we are the minority. If we get to hear off-color jokes or some bad remark, we can do two things. Number one, we can tell them, how dare you say that kind of thing in front of me? I'm a Christian. That's one way. Or we can just simply get up and walk away without saying one word. Which one will get the better result? I'm asking you. Number one? Number two? Why? Why not first one? Let them know that I'm a Christian.
You better act like a Christian then.
I learned, yeah, they will do more.
That's true.
And they will do more, and they'll say, yeah, what are you good at shoes? And it just make the matter worse. St. Francis Assisi, he said, if you preach the gospel, if you have to, use your word. In other words, we have to speak out loud with our action about Christian life. Let's go to the verse 22, and then we're going to know about doing what we know is a true knowledge. Doing what we know is true knowledge. Verse 22. But be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we just listen the good message and don't do it, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? We're just deceiving ourselves. That's why I said once before, and I will probably say it again, if you come to Bible study, if you come to church just to appease your religious duty, please don't come. You're not doing your favor, you're not doing me favor. Another body in the pew, that's great. But if you're not going to do what the Word of God says, don't come. I'm sure some of you will say, the preacher said, don't come to Bible study or the church. If you come, hear the Word of God, and you don't do it, guess what? You are responsible. Because we get to know about the Word of God. Verse 23. For if anyone is hearer of the word and not doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, and he observing himself goes away, immediately forget what kinds of man he was, but he who look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, and not forgetful hearer, but doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Can we measure ourselves in the mirror, which is the Word of God? That's a very interesting question we can ask to ourselves. Remember the verse I quoted in Sunday morning, Psalm 139, 23 and 24? Remember, any of you remember that verse? Search me, O God, know my heart. Know my thoughts, if there is anything wicked in me, lead me into the path of everlasting. It is good for us to check our thought, our mindset, time to time. The mirror here mentioned about is what? What is it? The Word of God. So it is important for us to reflect ourselves against the Word of God. I'm going to ask you a few questions. Please close your eyes. Don't look at each other. Don't pick on each other. First question. Do we know that we are sinners and we cannot come to God except accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior? That's question number one. You don't have to answer to me because I don't know your heart. But you do know your heart. Second question. Do we know that we are here on earth for His glory, not for our own pleasure? we do our best to follow God's way, what the other people around us. In other words, when the people's around, we act like a Christian. When the people's not around, we do whatever we want to do. Next question. Do we to impress others how spiritual we are, and we look down upon other people? If you think you are spiritual, and other people are not spiritual enough to compare with you, guess what? You are not spiritual. I'm not spiritual if I do that. If you're spiritual, we are. Next question. When God tells us something from the God that we don't like, do we follow God's word? Or we do what we want to do? Let it sink in your heart, please. When we hear the word of God as a command, it's a clear. Do we do what we want to do? Now, the last question. Did you lie to any of these questions said? Okay, now open your eyes, please. You just spoke to yourself and spoke to God. That's the mirror. The word. We heard from the word. What is the word, the liberty we read? That's liberty we receive from Jesus Christ. Turn your Bible with me to the Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. Verse 7. The 17, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The mirror is the word of God. The liberty we receive coming from the Matthew. We came from Matthew 22. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. Verse 34. Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, he gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him the question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That first and great command. The second one, second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." When we do this, we look at our mirror, the mirror of the Word of God, and clear. The liberty coming from the woman, remember the Word of God, Jesus said, when the Son sets him free, he shall be indeed. That's the liberty. So a born-again Christian have a true liberty in Christ Jesus. That you can find that in chapter 8, verse 34 to 36. Let's go to verse 26 in James. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this one's religion is useless. What's the difference between religion and Christianity? Now, this is time to talk back. What's the difference between religion and Christianity?
Religion.
Okay. And?
Ritualistic.
In my opinion, what is so correct, and you can add on what he said, I'm sure there's a vacant spot in our heart. We can fulfill that. So we try various things. So Some people try sex, people try alcohol, drug, whatever. Some people try. And a lot of times they try the last resort religion. And they try to fill that gap with thing to appease themselves. It's made by man, handled by man, but it perished with man. It's not done by God. If we have to make the thing so we can approach to God, that's not from God. You know what it's like? Tower of Babel, trying to approach to it. It never works. But Christianity is not coming from the top to bottom. It came coming from the bottom. Religion is from the bottom to top. You guys knew what I mean. But the Christianity coming from the top to bottom, from God to man, because we get to Him. Christianity is not another religion. When the person, what's your religion? And say, I don't have a religion. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Bless you. So Christianity should be lifestyle. The way we live. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion for God and the Father is this. With orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It's not just doing good things, but unspotted in the world. Book of James is so practical. It tells us how to do it. Turn with me to Matthew 25, please. I was thinking about how can we reach out to the community of Sarita and Rindelli. God can answer. Okay, how are we going to do it here? Let's go to verse 31 of chapter 25, Matthew 21. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will gather before Him, and He will separate them from one from other. As the shepherd did his sheep from the goats, he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to who on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom before you from the fountain of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. The righteous one answered him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty, gave you drink, and when did we see you a stranger and take you in and get clothed you? Or when did you were sick and in prison come to you? The king will answer and say to him, surely I say to you, as much as you did it in one of these my brethren, you did it to me. We'll stop there. Now, outreach is great. We did, the sprinkler outreach, remember that? Just for those who do not know, we were doing outreach and I was about to speak, I was in Primax, and all of a sudden sprinkler started. Really wetted. Mass baptism. That's great. There was nothing wrong with speaking the Word of God. But that really touches people's heart. But when we reach out to those who are hurting in this community, when we touch them with what we can do physically, and they will see our action first. Then, with the Word of God, through our action, they will receive the gospel faster than we can tell. That's the method of outreach. Calvary Chapel's our reader. We're going to do it with them. With that in mind, I want you guys to think about how we're going to do it. Pastor's job is eating the sheep. It's your job to reach out. It's not my job to reach out. My job is keeping you guys. So let's make a few applications from tonight's study. Number one, when we get angry, let's not sin wrath. let's take time. Number two, as we learn from the Word every day, we need to what we learn, not just add it onto our spiritual library and brain. You know the difference between the Sea and the Sea of Galilee? There's a two seas in Israel we all know, well known, even though we've never seen, some of you have seen that thing. Sea of Galilee, take the water from the upstream and give outside. So it's because it takes and gives, it's full of life, it's fresh. Dead Sea, take and take and take and take, never gives away. So where does that apply? We can come to the best teacher in the world and that feed and take and take and never give, never serve people, never serve God. We will be fattened spiritually. But if we serve other people, serve the King, we'll be like a Sea of Galilee, full of life. People don't realize what kind of blessing they get if they serve. Those who do not serve are cheating themselves. Literally, they're cheating themselves. They are not getting a blessing, full blessing God provided that person. Third application. We are upset with someone or something, that's not time to deal with that person or that. Let it go. Take time. Go over it with a godly counsel from the Word of God or other godly people. It's not time to deal with it. Sit on it. Seek God's counsel. Wait, ask you, and I'm asking myself, wait 40 years. See if it's really insult. Our floor is open. Any questions?